this passage of scripture follows the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. Persecution that was precipitated by the preaching and the martyrdom of Stephen. That persecution intensified to where only the apostles, basically, only the apostles were left in the city of Jerusalem. All the believers were scattered. Verse 19, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, Cypriot and Cyrenian men, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Hellenists, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Then the report about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he had arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart. Because Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's my thesis this morning that Barnabas was the most effective Christian in the New Testament record. He's my hero. This morning, moving through the book of Acts, you meet a whole constellation of incredible people. We've already studied a bit about Peter and how Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, became a transformed man. It's not long until you run into Stephen, you meet seven men who are elected in chapter 6 to oversee the ministry of distribution of the gifts and offerings to the widows. And then you become acquainted with Philip, a powerful evangelist with a very effective ministry among the Samaritans. And then you run into this man, Saul, and you learn something about his conversion, and you learn something about his early response in faith, how Saul, we know him as Paul, was really used of God effectively immediately after his conversion. Tucked in among that galaxy of effective and stellar Christians, you meet this man who is very much behind the scenes. You don't see much of him. Had you been in the church at Jerusalem, you may not even have known him. And yet, as Luke reflected back the development of the Christian faith, both from its inception in the life and ministry of Jesus, and then its transmittal through the power of the Spirit of God coming at Pentecost, its development and the establishment of churches throughout the whole then world. As you watch Luke study that, Luke is profoundly impressed with the tremendous role this man played. His name is really Joe, and we first meet him in chapter 4. There are five characteristics about Joe that evidence the filling of the Spirit of God in his life. After last week's message, several commented to me, well, yeah, Peter was pretty spectacular, but after all, Peter was one of the 12. Peter had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He had spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had been handpicked. And you're right. You're right. Peter did have some inside qualities that we understand contributed to his stellar performance as a preacher and leader in the early church. But that's not so with Joe. When we meet him, he's introduced to us as an illustration of a movement that swept through the early church during its first days, its first inception, one of the most powerful illustrations that the Spirit of God was living in individual people now, all of them, and manifesting his power, one of the most effective, far-reaching, was not the gift of tongues. It was the gift of giving. And that's what we discover in Acts chapter 4. We read there in verse 32 and following that the people spontaneously sold their properties, emptied their portfolios, brought those monies and gave them to the apostles so that needs in the lives of new believers could be met. We pick up the reading in verse 34 of Acts chapter 4. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had need. Now, Joseph, here he is. He's the model child. He's the one that comes to Luke's mind as Luke thinks of an illustration of this movement of giving. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? After it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it you have planned this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Now, we read all of that because we learn something from Peter's address to Ananias that we don't learn in Luke's testimony. This was a volunteer thing. This was not a church policy. It's not something that was preached, insisted, pressured. This was a spontaneous demonstration of the spirit of giving coming from the hearts and lives of people in whom the Spirit of God had taken up residence. Being filled with the Spirit of God changes the focus of your life from inward to outward. And you become sensitive and concerned about the needs and the lives of others. And in the case of Barnabas, that concern caused him to take a piece of property, sell it, bring the offering, bring the price of what was sold, and give it to the leaders of the church to distribute among the people. The filling of the Spirit of God in the life of Barnabas led to a spirit of selfless giving. Selfless giving. A concern to minister to others out of whatever resources are available to me. It brings to my mind the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. Give his life. Now remember, this was not a policy of the church. This was not something that the apostles produced. It was not something that came from pressure. It was something that flowed out of the sensitized hearts of individual believers who were responding to the Spirit of God tugging within them and changing them from people who were concerned about themselves to people who were concerned about others. That spirit of selflessness was such a blessing that they changed his name to the Encourager. And Barnabas becomes known as the Encourager because, being moved by the Spirit of God, he exhibited selfless giving. You and I can do the same thing. We're always free to manage whatever assets, manage whatever things God has entrusted to us, to manage them with a spirit of giving. Hoarding, keeping, saving is a very natural part of our fallen nature. Giving so that someone else's need would be met, that takes the powerful work of the Spirit of God. That's the second time Barnabas appears in the text. You read about it in chapter 9 and verse 26. Some time has passed. Saul, who persecuted the church, on his way to Damascus to bring back Christians to be persecuted and imprisoned because they were followers of Jesus, meets Jesus Christ. And Paul's life is radically changed. He begins to preach the gospel of Damascus with such effectiveness that the Jewish population there turn against Paul and seek to kill him. Paul escapes and comes back to Jerusalem, verse 26 of chapter 9. When he, that would be Paul, arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe that he was a disciple. However, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how on the road Saul had seen the Lord and that he had talked to him, and how in Damascus Saul had boldly spoken in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Here the Spirit of God produced within Barnabas a spirit of generosity or genuineness. He is genuinely generous. He is concerned about this new follower of Jesus Christ who has such a terrible reputation. He goes out on a limb and insists that the apostles and that the believers there in Jerusalem welcome Saul as one of them. What a spirit of generosity. What a spirit of courage. What a spirit of concern. He must have burned up a lot of personal political points to make that happen, that Saul, now converted, would be welcomed among the people that he had just persecuted. He had just months before that been involved in seeing Stephen martyred in seeing families broken up, houses disrupted, worship services invaded. Saul had been the single-handed most vivid enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he had scattered the Christians away from Jerusalem. And now here Barnabas sees, believes, understands that Saul has become a believer. And moved by the Spirit of God, he goes out on a limb and insists that the church welcome him in. You can do that. I can do that. How many people who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and through that have come out of notorious backgrounds, bad backgrounds, wander around in a no man's land because the church won't accept them. The church, that's you, that's me. How tough do we make it for a person to come into and be welcomed in our fellowship, especially those who have been involved in notorious sins? Barnabas is a man with a generous spirit. Am I? Are you? Just a few moments, I'll say amen, and boom, all of us will go into a new mode. Get out of here, get to the car, get off the lot, get to lunch before the traffic backs up. And you will walk right by 15, 20 people who desperately need your handshake. You will be too busy to take time to listen to someone's story, who desperately needs someone with whom to share. You will be consumed with the natural spirit of the natural man. Me, lunch, hungry, traffic, move. And that's what you'll do. It's habitual. It's expected. This auditorium will empty in 5 minutes for the most part. As each of you take that mode of non-generosity, and blow right past people God brought here this morning to be touched by someone. Oh, that's your job. I'm only one. That's the elder's job. They're only 30. There are 2,000 people here today. Each of them hoping someone will be Barnabas to them. That's quite a risk Barnabas took. He did it because he was filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of giving, filled with the Spirit of generosity. Next time we meet him, here is chapter 11. We read this passage earlier. It's a fascinating passage. Verse 22, when the report about those who had been reached with the gospel up in Antioch, when that report finally got back to Jerusalem, they, the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, sent out Barnabas. You've got to be kidding. Where are the apostles? What happened to the rest of those famous seven that were elected in chapter 6? Men of proven leadership, men who held positions, men who had had hands laid upon them, men who were of repute among the church. Where are they? Why Barnabas? Because the church at Jerusalem knew that that fledgling little congregation forming up there at Antioch was mostly Gentiles, Hellenists. And they knew it would take a person of exceptional graciousness, or that church up there would be harmed. And that's exactly what Luke tells us happened in verse 23 when Barnabas arrived there in Antioch and saw the grace of God. Oh, that's his focus. Most people see problems and obstacles, not Barnabas. He saw the grace of God. He knew that these people weren't steeped in the Old Testament. He knew that they didn't have all of the background in Jewish preparation for Messiah's coming. He knew that they were Hellenists. He knew that they came from pagan cultures. He knew that their backgrounds and their pedigrees were tragically, tragically void of the principles that God had revealed in the Word. He knew that. But what did he see? Their ignorance? Their paganness? Their crudeness? Their stupidity? Is that what he saw? No. He saw the grace of God. Barnabas saw that God was gracing them. And as a result, the text tells us Barnabas was glad. He was happy for them. And he encouraged all of them. He encouraged them. He built them up. He tried to stimulate and provoke them to trust God's grace and remain true to him. And we have all of this explained in verse 24. For Barnabas was a good man. He's filled with goodness. When you bumped Barnabas, goodness splashed out on you. A good man. The word translated good here means more than just ethically upright. A man of moral principles, a man that could be trusted ethically. It means that he was good-hearted. He genuinely was concerned for other people's welfare. He sincerely wanted to do whatever he could to help them discover the goodness of God and to experience it in their hearts and in their homes. He was a good man. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Now, because he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, that church there at Antioch began to take on his character. It became a good and godly church congregation. And we read that the congregation there, the congregation of Hellenists, they were the first to ever be called little Christs. Now think about that. That didn't happen down in Jerusalem where Peter and the apostles were. It happens up there at Antioch where a bunch of pagan Gentiles experience the grace of God and form a relationship, a community of believers, and they're led by a good man who expects the grace of God to do its work in the lives of these new believers. Barnabas became one of the most, if not the most successful pastor in the New Testament. Some years ago, we did a study here of the various churches seeking a model for our church here in Worthington. And we looked at the church of Jerusalem, we looked at the church of Samaria, we looked at the church at Ephesus, we looked at the church of Philippi. There's some churches where we have considerable information, but it was our resolved opinion that if we had a model for our church here in Columbus, we wanted it to be Antioch. We understood that we do not have some of the benefits that were accrued to the church in Jerusalem, with the apostles living there, with Pentecost, with all of those benefits. But rather, we wanted to be like Antioch. We wanted to be a people of God, experiencing, emphasizing, learning, growing in the grace of God. And we very much wanted to become people who would be known as Christians, as miniature copies of Jesus Christ, re-embodiments of the things that mattered most to him. And that's exactly what happened at Antioch. Barnabas was a fantastically effective pastor. He recognized that he needed help, and so he goes up and gets Paul up at Tarsus, brings Paul, and installs Paul as his associate pastor. In just a few months, you read over in chapter 13, that local church in Antioch had grown to such an extent that they have a multiple staff. And their name for you here. There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, etc., 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 and Saul. Now you've got a multiple staff. There's a shared ministry. Why? Because Barnabas is not in this thing for himself. He's not building this church upon his character, his charisma, his gifts, his ability. He rather is seeking to help other men develop their gifts and through that giftedness see the church blessed. And that's exactly what happens. And it's out of that spirit that flows out of the goodness of Barnabas's heart that the first mission church is born. You read about it here in verse 2 of chapter 13. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. Set apart for me Barnabas. Barnabas is the first official missionary to the Gentile nations of the world. And Saul is called to be his assistant. What an affirmation from God. What a tremendous acclaim that the Spirit of God, with all the options he had in the early church, in looking for someone who would spearhead the planting of Christian churches in the Gentile capitals of the world, that the Spirit of God would say to the church that he was pastoring, now you separate unto me for the work I've called him to do, Barnabas and Saul. What a fantastic affirmation. And from that moment forward, Antioch becomes the hub of the missionary venture to reach the Gentiles. Barnabas and Paul took with them John Mark. John Mark is nephew, apparently, to Barnabas. Paul is younger than Barnabas. And so with these two young men in tow, off they go to minister. And something strange happens. Verse 9. Then Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at the sorcerer and said, you son of the devil, full of all deceit and all fraud, enemy of all righteousness, won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time. Suddenly a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by hand. And verse 13, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. John, that would be John Mark, however, left them and went back to Jerusalem. You see, if you're not on your toes, you'll miss what Luke's telling us. The Spirit of God in Antioch had said, I want Barnabas and Saul. And they added John Mark. Probably shouldn't have, but they did. In the midst of their first or second missionary effort on the island of Cyprus, remember that's Barnabas' hometown, Paul asserts his leadership, and when they leave Cyprus, now it's Paul and his companions. most of us would not have taken that lightly. Most of us would have been far more concerned about our position, our prominence, our leadership role. That's certainly how John Mark read it. And he split and went home. But that's not how Barnabas read it. Instead, you see flowing from the heart of this dear, dear, successful pastor, whom twice had been the means for Saul to have access into the ministry within the body of believers that Saul enjoyed, you again see Barnabas acting gently, graciously, supporting Paul, taking the second chair, and encouraging Paul and not abandoning him. That may be the most insightful look at the goodness of Barnabas and how deeply that goodness reached. He'd already distinguished himself as a man with a selfless giving spirit. He'd already demonstrated his generosity of spirit. He'd already demonstrated the goodness of his heart. Now he demonstrates the gentleness of his spirit. He appears yet one more time. And that's in the great battle in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. We read that after that first missionary journey was over, Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch, and they were teaching there in their home church. And we read in chapter 15, verse 1, that some men came down from Judea, that read Jerusalem, and began to teach the brothers in this church at Antioch, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. But after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, they arranged for Paul and Barnabas, note the reverse in the order, they arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others of theirs to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem concerning this controversy. And you can read about the rest of it. Now it's Pastor Paul and his associate Barnabas. Does Barnabas pout? Does he quit? No. Because an issue of truth was involved, he wants to lend whatever support he can, so he accompanies Paul. And they go down to the Jerusalem council, and you can read in verse 12, the whole assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, describing all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they stopped speaking, James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, James then gives direction, which is followed by the whole group of people. He suggests that they write this letter to the Gentiles and say, we didn't send those guys. They're teaching false doctrine. That's not correct. You do not have to be circumcised. As a Gentile, you come to Jesus Christ. You don't have to come through the Jewish route. You come directly to Jesus Christ, bypass circumcision, bypass the laws of Moses. And that's what the letter is all about. But then when James is describing in this letter to the Gentile churches, look what he says down in verse 24. Because we have heard that some to whom we gave no authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our beloved Barnabas. What a man. Beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas, the sad part of this, verse 30 or verse 36 tells us that after Paul and Barnabas had gone up, visited churches, distributed this letter, corrected the teaching, after some time passed, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in every town where we have preached and encourage them." Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul did not think it appropriate to take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. There was such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed off into the sunset. That's the last we see him. That's the end of it. But even there, Barnabas is gracious and kind. Barnabas. He was not one of the 12. He was not one of the 7. He has no position, no official rank. And despite all of that, he exhibits a reputation for encouragement, for generosity, for greatness, for graciousness. He is a man impassioned for people and committed to truth. He pastored a very successful church in Antioch, a church that required a multiple staff that had ethnic diversity represented in it. A church where many came to know Jesus Christ and grew up into the likeness of Jesus Christ and were first called Christians there. A church that became the missionary headquarters of the adventure of taking the gospel to the Gentile world. A church so effectively built upon the word of God and the grace of God that Barnabas, the senior pastor, could leave. And the church continued to prosper. Barnabas, the first named official missionary to the Gentiles, the one who taught Paul that it's as important to disciple other leaders as it is to make disciples in the first place. And out of that lesson, our New Testament is filled with the names of Silas, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, Luke, all because Barnabas had taught Paul the power of discipleship. It's through the ministry of this dear man, this good man, this gracious man, it's through his gracious ministry that the church didn't forfeit the ministry of Paul, and with that, 14 letters of the New Testament. And of course, without Paul, no Luke, and that's 2 more. And even Mark, after his recovery period under the wing of gentle, gracious Barnabas, returns to minister on Paul's team and to write the first gospel. So 17 of the 27 books in your New Testament are your gift from Barnabas. His faith was genuine. His spirit was gracious. He's a good man. And filled with the Holy Spirit, that goodness exhibited itself in a godly character and a Christ-like behavior. Barnabas, the encourager. The man who gave us more from his life and who exhibited more through his life of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God than any other person in the New Testament. Now, there's nothing that Barnabas did that you can't do. Nothing. You can give your focus and effort to training other young men, raising up others in their faith. You can give of your time and prayers and resources for the benefit of others, that they might grow and develop and be blessed. You can take risks in faith, ventures in faith, that the Spirit of God prompts you to do. You may never write, and of course you won't write, a chapter to be included in the New Testament, but you may have a godly influence on the life of a young man, a young woman, a son, a daughter, a neighbor, a grandchild, and that person, your gift to Jesus Christ, that person may be acclaimed by the world. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this man. Pray that you would give us his Spirit, that the Spirit of God who dwells within us would produce within us the God-like character of Jesus Christ. Goodness, giving, generosity, graciousness, gentleness. My brother and sister, these are the hallmarks of the person who is filled with the Spirit of God. It's not how high you can jump, how loud you can shout. It's not your preference of music. It's not your position on the official pecking order of leadership in the body of Christ. Greatness. It's not determined by how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. What is the reach and depth of your ministry? God wants to make us givers, gracious, good, generous, godly. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that same Spirit is living in you that was living in Barnabas, and he wants to do the same thing in me and in you he did with Joe. Will you let him? And if you're not a Christian, you've never committed yourself to Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, I urge you to do that. First, that's the way you receive the gift of life, forgiveness of sins, the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, living inside you, by confessing your sin to Jesus and asking him to apply the benefits of his death on Calvary in your behalf, to apply those benefits to you, to come into your heart, into your life, and to be your Lord, your Savior. Our Father in heaven, fill our church with men and women with the Spirit of Barnabas. Do in our lives what you did in his. The Spirit, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has come to live already within us as a gift that makes our salvation dynamic. Holy Spirit, change us. Make us like Jesus. Make us a blessing to others like you did Barnabas. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.